invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. We'll be reading the first four verses this morning. This is God's true and authoritative and even living word this morning. And it speaks to us and says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Would you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, Lord, even as we come to your word this morning, would you bless it? Or would you work through even my own inadequacies? And would your spirit work powerfully even among your people this morning? Because, Lord, you know. You know you can bring the dead bones to life. You can revive the thirsty soul with Christ. The living water, the living bread. Lord, we thank you for this church. We thank you for its faithful ministry here in Calgary. God, we ask that you would be merciful. Lord, there is nothing special that we have been doing. Lord, we are simply just trying to be faithful, and we ask that you would continue to be merciful to us and that you would grant us fruit even in these labors. Lord, we think of our gospel partners. And we think particularly of Pastor Clint and Crystal and their family this morning. God, would you tend to them and their needs? Lord, even be with Clint as he is on sabbatical and is trying to enjoy a reprieve from his labors and many years of labors here among us. Would you bless him and Crystal and even help Clint as he works at his PhD to finish it before he comes back to minister to us once again in the fall? We pray that you would tend to them in special ways, even by your Spirit. Lord, we even think of David and Sarah Lang, and we do praise you even for the birth of their Benjamin. And yet, Lord, we pray that you would sustain them even in this trial, even as this morning, Lord willing, that he is undergoing his heart surgery. Lord, would you tend to this little boy? Would you be merciful? Lord, would you give the doctors and surgeons wisdom and skill? And Lord, we know that you ultimately are providentially overseeing all things. And so may you work what is most glorious to your name this morning, even in that situation. Would you just tend to David and Sarah and their family as well? Lord, we do even pray for other gospel churches here around us. Lord, we even think of First Baptist Calgary this morning. We thank you for Norm Dirksen and Elroy Seneker and Sean Martins and their labors there. We pray that you would bless them even this morning and that you would work through their ministry there as well. We thank you for the revitalization you have done at that church. Lord, we thank you that you are sovereign and that you do build your church. And I pray that you would bless their ministry. We pray even for Grace Cochran and Josh Carey. We pray that you would bless him this morning. And Lord, that you would tend to those people out there as well as the great shepherd of your sheep. God, we do even think of our nation and its many needs. Lord, we ask that you would be merciful. We ask that you'd even be merciful to the churches in this nation. Lord, that you would thwart any evil that is planned against them. Lord, we do pray for our Prime Minister, Mark Carney, our Premier, Daniel Smith, even our Mayor, Jody Gondek. Lord, we ask that you would bring them to see their foolishness, to see their need for a Savior, to see that there is nothing in this earth that can attain to the beauty of Christ, that they would rule with wisdom, that they would rule with your righteousness. So Lord, be merciful to them, and may you turn their hearts, may you break their stony hearts, and bring about a true revival within their very souls, even by your Spirit. And Lord, even we pray for revival across this province and across this nation. Lord, we know that you can do it. Lord, we pray that many souls would see their need for Christ, that they would come to faithful churches and be discipled and grow, that you might receive the glory according to the power of your gospel. And so, Lord, even as we turn to your word this morning, may you show us Christ. May you be faithful to us through your powerful word this morning, even by your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Pay attention. Those are the words that were ingrained into my head from a very young age as I grew up on a farm. You know, as a young kid playing outside, my mom and dad would always remind me to pay attention. There's big trucks and tractors, and they don't always see you. So you have to pay attention. Even as I got older and started working on the farm, you know, you're in the cow pen. Well, you gotta be aware. You gotta be aware of where her mom and the calf is. You don't want to get charged. Even if you're in the field, in the tractors, even though they drive themselves these days, doesn't mean you get to stop paying attention. You always have to pay attention. I remember a story that my dad always warned me and my brothers with, working on the farm. A story that one of my uncles experienced growing up. And he was plowing a field and driving around, and that day he decided to take his girlfriend with him on the tractor. When he gets to the field and he starts plowing, and he goes all the way around the field. And yet, as he comes around the field, he notices the plow that should be behind him is actually in front of him. At one point, it detached itself from the tractor, and he managed to drive all the way around the field before he knew that the plow had detached itself. Well, how could this happen? Well, he wasn't paying attention. Or maybe he was just paying attention to the wrong thing at the time. And this is what we see here in the book of Hebrews. It is a call. The author, or even as some argue, the preacher that preached the book of Hebrews, or wrote it, doesn't really matter, but is calling their listener to pay attention. Even if you look at chapter 2, verse 1, sorry. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. So what we are about to look at today is meant to bring about this response, that you and I would pay much closer attention this morning. And why? Because God is speaking. And when God speaks, we must all stop. We must all stop whatever we are doing, and we must pay attention. To pay attention to the God who speaks. And whether or not you and I pay attention this morning is actually a matter of life and death, just as it would have been for me to fail to pay attention on the farm. But if we're honest with ourselves this morning, we'll admit that this is actually hard to pay attention. You know, where we're here, there's cooing babies. You know, maybe, well, it's not too sunny today. Sometimes it gets pretty warm in here. It's hard to pay attention. You may feel like you're being drawn and quartered this morning in many ways. Maybe you're thinking about our national or even provincial politics, our economy, maybe your job, how you're providing for your family. Maybe you're just a mom or a parent and you're just trying to survive, and you don't even feel you have the capacity to pay attention to anything. You're just trying to survive. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's the Stanley Cup playoffs. There's lots this morning, whether for good or for bad, whether big or small, important or not important, that is competing for our attention. Now, don't mishear what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we shouldn't ever think about some of these other things, that we can't ever enjoy some of these other things, that these aren't important. But we must be aware of this danger this morning, that any of these things can begin to overrule what we are doing or what we are thinking. It's like a garden. You might have some, or a flower bed, you might have some beautiful flowers. But if you don't tend to the weeds, well, the flowers look a little bit less beautiful. It's distracting. It's chaotic. It's not as neat and pretty. And so what the author of Hebrews attempts to do here in the first four verses of this book is to put before us the most beautiful flower, the crown jewel, the most precious thing in the universe, to attempt to draw our attention to what is truly important this morning. And his desire, and my desire this morning, is that we would see Christ, even as we had just sung. See him in all his glory and splendor and beauty, and that we would marvel even at his preeminent supremacy. That he is supreme above all else. That we would see Christ this morning. That we would pay attention to God even as he speaks through Christ, through his Son. As we will see, that is what he now does in these last days. He speaks through his Son who has the power to purify the sins of any who trust in him, and who is now seated with the name above all names, the King of the universe. Even in quoting Spurgeon, who preached this text long ago, "I have nothing to do this morning but to preach Christ." And what a comfort even for myself. It might not be the neatest, most polished sermon, but it can't go wrong to preach Christ this morning and allow the Spirit to impress him upon our hearts, that by God's grace our hearts would be filled with the wonder of Jesus Christ and his work for us this morning. And that we would all feel our responsibility and obey it, to pay closer attention this morning. So first, we see that we must pay attention to a superior revelation. We see that in verse 1 and 2. "Long ago, and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." Now, before we go on, we must just even consider the matter of factness of this statement. God speaks. The Hebrew author doesn't even try to make an argument of whether or not God speaks. He just comes out and says it. God has spoken by the prophets, and he has spoken now in these last days through his Son. God is a speaking God. He is not silent. He is not distant. He is not indifferent to the things of his creation. No, God actually delights to make himself known to his creation. And he does so by speaking. Because how else can we know God, who is much greater than us, unless he comes down to speak to us? Well, this is more than just good news this morning, that God has spoken to us. Again, the fact that God has spoken means we must pay attention. We must pay attention. You know, it's like, I don't really know real estate all that well. You don't have to listen to me if I talk about real estate. But you know, if Kevin Holler or Austin or Michaela or anyone else who's a real estate agent begins talking about it, well, you might want to listen. How much more so the supreme God of the universe, when he speaks, should we listen? We're obligated to listen. But now as we look closer at this text, we actually see that the preacher isn't so concerned about the fact that God does speak. He's actually concerned about how God speaks. See that? He sets up this contrast in verse 1 and 2. long ago. And many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. So we have long ago and these last days. We have the many times, many ways, and the prophets, and God's Son. There's a contrast. A contrast that is being made. And so what is he getting at? Well, the point that he's getting at is that God, the speaking God, has now revealed himself in a manner that is superior to anything that has come before. There is a new superior revelation by which God now speaks, his Son, Jesus Christ. And we see this as superior in two ways. First, we see it's superior in the agent, in the one doing the speaking. Look at verse 1. God spoke at many times in many ways by many prophets. It doesn't say many prophets, but it has plural, prophets. Formerly, there was a diverse means of God's revelation. We saw this, you see this throughout the Old Testament scriptures. You know, God would reveal himself through visions, through dreams, through voices, through whispers, through a burning bush, and through prophetic oracles, all culminating in the Old Covenant law and even the Hebrew canon that we know today as the Old Testament. And yet, by contrast, in these last days, God now speaks through a singular person, a singular agent, if you will. This is who God now speaks through. And so what we see is actually that Christ, God's Son, fulfills the prophetic office. He is the true and better prophet who offers a greater revelation of God. Even if you recall, you can turn your Bibles quickly to Matthew chapter 17 and the transfiguration of Christ. Matthew 17. Christ gets transfigured before Peter, James, and John. And in verse 3, what does it say? And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Well, who are Moses and Elijah? For the Jew, they were essentially two of the greatest prophets in the whole history of Israel. The top dogs. So they appear. And you know, Peter kind of does his rambling thing. You know, should I build a tent, three tents, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus? Are these prophets all equal? No. Because look at verse 5. Peter was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Listen to him. What's being said is that you have the law and the prophets, but now listen to my Son, who is greater than any that has come before him. Now you might raise a question. Well, does that mean then there's something wrong with our Old Testament? Should we just never read the Old Testament anymore? Was there fault in how God used to reveal himself? Well, no, there was no error or untruth or fault with how God used to speak formerly through the prophets. But rather, we must see there is an incompleteness to it. You know, in the last days, it's almost as if God were speaking on a cloudy day. The sun is still shining. It's still illuminating. You know, even today, it's pretty cloudy outside, but it's still brighter than at midnight. It's still bright. It still illuminates. And yet, in these last days, God has now spoken to us in his Son. The clouds essentially have dispersed so that the fullness of the sun shines through. You can feel the warmth. You can see the sun. The fullness shines through, even as we will consider more closely. So don't take this text as an argument to be, you know, the red-letter Christian. You know what I mean? The Christian who only reads the red letters in the Bible. No, because we know that 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed by God and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. You see, we need the Old Testament and the New Testament witness, because they witness concerning Christ, who fulfills it all. So the author isn't saying to get rid of the prophets and the law. He's saying, no, God has progressively revealed himself many times, in many ways. And now, in Christ, you have the final, climactic, superior revelation. Listen to him and all that testifies concerning him. Now, in 2025, in the year of our resurrected Lord, 2025, we can read all of Scripture and see that it all points to Christ, who is the superior, final word from God, the true and greater prophet. But second, we see that the revelation that the Son brings is superior, not only because he is a better agent, but he is superior in his perfection. And what I mean by that is look at the end of verse 2 and the start of verse 3. God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Brothers and sisters, this is what makes Christ a greater prophet than any that has come before him. It's not just that he's a better prophet, but he's the perfect prophet. And why is that? Because he's the only one who can perfectly reveal God to us. Because he is God. You see that? He is the heir of all things. He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God. And notice, the exact imprint of his nature. A carbon copy. Imprint of God's very nature. And so we see this great Trinitarian truth that is so important for us this morning, that Jesus Christ the Son is true God of true God. There are three equal persons, though distinct, that equally and fully share in the one divine nature. Now, I don't say that just to nerd out. I say that because it's important. Because if the Son is completely, truly, fully God, as the Scriptures claim for him to be, that means that he can completely, fully, and perfectly reveal God to us. He is the perfect radiance. Again, the sun that shines. He perfectly reveals the glory of God to us. Again, if you want a little exercise, turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. So verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here we have this living Word. Christ, the living Word, who was with God and was God. The Word is God. He's in the beginning. He's the creator. He's the sustainer of all things, just as our text claims. And yet, what does this living Word do? Well, look down at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. And now we have seen the very glory of God in the person of Christ. But lastly, look at verse 18. And this is the key for us this morning. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. No one has ever seen God. And yet, the Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. This Son is superior to any that has come before him. No man has known God like the God-man, Jesus Christ, because he is God. You know, we hear a lot about foreign diplomacy these days. Tariffs, negotiating trade deals. Well, the prophets essentially were almost like the ambassadors, right? They go to the nation, they have authority to speak on behalf of the nation. They're authorized to negotiate. And yet, when the president or someone like Donald Trump gets on Air Force One and actually flies to that country, you know he means business. You know he means business. Christ is as though the king himself has come to speak. So we must pay attention. It'd be foolish to not listen to God who has spoken through his Son. Even just in pondering John chapter 1 and in some of that language, you know, the one who is from the Father's side, or even more literally translated, from the Father's bosom, from the front, the one who is face to face with God. Or recall Moses, he was allowed to see the back of God. He was put in the cleft of the rock so that God would walk by and he could see the backward parts of God. And yet here we have the Son, who is truly God, who is from the face of the Father to now reveal God to man. He is the Creator, not the creature. So we would do well to pay attention. Christ is the perfect revelation. He is the complete revelation. He is the final revelation. And he is the superior revelation of God to men. But yet as we continue, we see the preacher not only exhorts us to pay attention to this superior revelation, but he actually moves to then highlight for us a superior work that has been accomplished by Christ. You know the old saying, actions speak louder than words? Actions speak louder than words. Yeah, you can say all that you want. Prove it to me. Well, God has not just spoken to the person of his Son, but actually in his Son and his work of redemption, God has spoken loudly that we must all see and pay attention. You know how some men, not me, have that very deep and powerful voice that can just captivate a room. They wouldn't even need this mic. The work of Christ cuts through all the distractions. And it says, here it is. Listen. See what God has done. Be filled with awe and wonder at the grace of God that is revealed on behalf of sinners in Christ. You see, this morning we need to understand that Christ is not only revealer, but he is redeemer. Christ not only came to reveal God to men, but to reconcile men to God, that we might actually know God. And yet we're still left with a glaring issue. Maybe in your head there are some alarm bells that are going off. Because how can sinners like you and I actually see God? Remember, God told Moses, that's why he had to look at his back, you cannot see my face, for man cannot see me and live. Man cannot see me and live. If this is true, rather than behold Christ this morning, we should want to veil ourselves from him. Because to see the face of God this morning as a sinner would mean certain death. As we were to gaze upon the holiness and perfections and glory of God in light of our unperfection, imperfection, our unholiness, we would melt away in all of our sin and filth. It'd be a terrifying thing. But this is why the author of Hebrews brings us to see that the Son has done this superior work. You can see it halfway through verse 3. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So we've seen the prophetic office of the Son, that he reveals God to men. But here we see now the priestly office of the Son, that he is the true and better high priest. And these are comforting words this morning for sinners. Christ has made purification for sins. The sins which alienate us from God, the sins which keep us from being able to behold the face of God, have been cleansed and purified because of Christ. So because Christ is the Son of God, not only can he perfectly reveal God to men, but because he is God's Son, he can now be the perfect mediator between God and man. You see, the eternal Son of God became flesh, as you read in John 1. He became a man not only so that men might know God, but he became a man so that he might serve as the perfect sin-bearing substitute for us. So he lived a sinless life as a man. He was crucified so that by his blood he might purify the sins of his people. And now he is resurrected. He is alive to forever serve as this perfect mediator, the perfect God-man, the perfect high priest who mediates between us and God. So that with a clear conscience, as Hebrews later says, we can draw near to God. We can actually draw near to God. We can know him, have such an intimate relationship and communion with the Lord because of the superior work of Christ. Brothers and sisters, just ponder this great fact that you and I can stand and will stand one day before the unveiled face of God. And we won't do so because we're so clever, because we somehow figured it out, not because we managed to do enough things to work our way into the favor of God. No, we will stand before the Lord with confidence only because Jesus is our great high priest and his blood has satisfied the wrath of God that we deserve, so that in our stead he says, Father, he is forgiven. She is forgiven. My blood has cleansed them from all their sins. What a great truth to consider this morning. And we don't need to be afraid that it'll one day cease from being. Look at these words. After making purification for sins, it's a done deal. He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. He is now resting. The work is finished. And he is now at the Father's side to forever mediate on our behalf. See, the atonement of Christ is a perfect once-for-all sacrifice, never to be sacrificed again. We don't need to go back and practice the old covenant rituals. We don't need to go slaughter the bulls and the goats in the temple. We don't need to go take the mass and re-sacrifice Christ. No, it's a once-and-done deal. The crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord was sufficient and effectual to save all of his people and cleanse them from all their sins for all eternity. This is the superior work of Christ, our great high priest. Even if you flip over a few pages to Hebrews chapter 9, we see him bring this argument. To the conclusion, he entered once for all into the holy places, that is Christ, not by means of the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and sprinkling of defiled persons with ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's it. An eternal, once for all redemption by the superior work of Christ. Many of you know that Cora and I, we come in from out of the city. And on the way to the city, there's many billboards. Again, calling you to pay attention, to advertise. I don't know, maybe it's distracted driving. I don't know, but I find myself staring at them and notice. Like I said, actions speak louder than words. The work of Christ serves as this cosmic billboard saying, sinners, come to Christ. Receive the purification of your sins and be forgiven. You can be forgiven in Christ. So God is speaking. He's speaking loudly with a deep, powerful voice saying, are you paying attention? Not just to my Son who perfectly reveals my glory, but my Son who has done a superior work to purify the sins of his people. Are you paying attention? No one can see God and live. But here it is. Come to Christ. And you will see God and live. Not because we deserve to, but because Christ is so good. He's not only a superior prophet, he is our superior high priest who made a once-for-all sacrifice for his people. We can know the full forgiveness of sins in Christ alone this morning. What a shame. This morning, if you are here and yet you are a stranger to this Christ, it is your great loss this morning to be blinded by the God of this world, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, to be kept from seeing the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. To be blinded from this Christ. So I plead with you. Don't harden your hearts anymore. Don't neglect this glorious pronouncement. Turn from your sins and plead with God for mercy that he might shine into your heart, 2 Corinthians 4:6, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Plead for the mercy of God that he would break through your hard heart, that you would see Christ in all of his glory, in all of his perfections, in all of his wondrous grace for you. Do not walk out of here shrugging your shoulders, living as though you have not heard this good news. As though Christ were just any other prophet or any other priest. No, this is your summons today. To see Christ as he really is. The perfect, all-powerful, glorious Son of God who upholds the universe by the word of his power and has made purification for sins. Pay attention, sinner. That's not just a suggestion this morning to pay attention. That is a divine summons to pay attention this morning to Christ. Because how shall you escape, Hebrews 2:3? How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Do not neglect such a salvation. Even as Revelation 6 reminds us, those who neglect will face the sad fate of never seeing the face of God. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks and the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. What a sad fate. To want the mountains to fall on you, to hide yourself from the face of this all-glorious Christ. But it doesn't have to be so. No, this morning you can go to him so that you can behold his face, full and free for all eternity. And for the Christian here, be encouraged. You know, many of us are growing weary We're longing to see the face. We've been promised to see the face of God. And yet our sin, the brokenness of this world, continues to beat us down and discourage us. Well, we can rest this morning. We can endure in the promise that Christ has sat down. The work is done. The promise is secure. If you are in Christ, your sins are cleansed, and you will behold God's face. Even as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face." Pay attention, brothers and sisters, to God speaking through His Son, through His person, and through His work. And so we've seen this morning that the Son is the superior revelation of God to men. We've seen the Son has accomplished a superior work in purifying the sins of men so we might be right with God. But it all comes to rest in what I hope has been clear in this final conclusion, that the Son is superior to anything else in the universe. The superior person and work of the Son is meant to bring us to our knees before God and acknowledge the unequaled, unrivaled supremacy of Christ alone. So the only right response for us this morning is to pay attention and to ascribe all due praise to the superior Son, who is even the King of the universe. We see verse 3 and 4. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is much more excellent than theirs. The King of the universe. Not only is Christ the superior prophet, not only is He the superior priest, He is the superior King of kings. He has inherited a name that is above every name. He's greater than any being in the universe, even the angels. See, Christ is not just some man who walked on this earth 2,000 years ago. He's not just some divine guru who had this special teaching to enlighten us to God. He's not just some spiritual or angelic being. No, He was and is the eternal superior Son of God, the King of the universe, the one who created it, the one who upholds it, and the one who in His incarnate state now has inherited the whole universe. Of course, the Son has always been King of the universe. But our author is referring to the fact that He has now inherited, even in His bodily form, as the God-man, truly God and truly man, He has now been ascended and exalted to King of kings and Lord of lords with a name that is above every name, that all must confess. And so it's to Him and to Him alone that we must pay attention this morning. There's nothing else in this universe. No politics, no hockey, no nothing that demands our attention, demands our praise, except Christ alone. But even as we have pondered these truths this morning, we come to this conclusion. If Christ is superior, if He is greater, if He is the King of the universe, then He is enough. He is enough. And if Christ is enough, what does that mean for us today? Well, let's consider three things. First, the revelation of Christ is enough for us. There are many today who will claim that they have some new revelation from God, some prophetic vision or word to be spoken. You know, I just saw a video of a man the other day claiming to be the successor of Christ, the successor of Muhammad, the successor of the Pope. He's just kind of the successor of everyone. Sorry, I think he needs to read Hebrews 1. There are no successors to Christ. He is the superior and final revelation from God. All that God intends to say, he has spoken in Christ, in his Son. And now maybe that's an extreme example, but I want to even consider another example. And I say this with gentleness, but even think of yourself or maybe others you know, and you might hear phrases like, oh, God spoke to me. God, I feel God speaking to me and saying, yeah, I should do this. And my response is always gently, well, how so? How so? Was there a whisper? A still small voice? Again, with sincere kindness and gentleness, I want to encourage you from this passage that Christ has now spoken in these last days, finally, in his Son. Not through a whisper, but actually clearly and loudly through the person and work of Christ. So you want God to speak to you, don't go to a quiet place and wait for his voice. Go to a quiet place, take your Bible, open it, read it, and see the testimony it bears concerning this Christ. The Christ through whom God now speaks. Today. Let's not be deceived or distracted or chase a supernatural experience, a leaf falling or whatever it might be. Let us pay attention to what God has spoken in his Son. It is enough. We don't need any more revelation. We have all that we need for life and for godliness, for this life and for the next in Christ. Learn to love him through his word, to pray to him, to seek to know him more and more. That is how God speaks to us. And that is all that we need, because Christ is enough. And second, if Christ is enough, his work is also enough. You know, the original Jewish audience to which this book was written or preached was being tempted actually at the time to revert back to life under the law. They were being tempted to take their eyes off this great Christ and to say, it's not enough. We got to go back. We got to go back to the blood of bulls and goats and to the rituals, and to the work of our hands so we might please God. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're thinking you need to do more to please God. Or maybe you're despairing and thinking, can God actually really change me? Can he really forgive me? Brothers and sisters, the blood of Christ is more than enough to cleanse us and purify our conscience, even as Hebrews says, to service for God. We can serve God in obedience, not out of having to please him, but out of having the work of Christ accomplish all that we shall ever need. His work can transform us. It can change us. We don't need to go back to the ways of old, to rituals, to sacraments, to whatever you think. The work of Christ is enough. You can trust Christ with your marriage. You can trust Christ with your parenting and your children. You can trust Christ with your school or your job. You can trust Christ with politics. You can trust Christ in every circumstance. You can trust Christ with your very life. You've been cleansed, and he can even transform you. He is the supreme Son who now intercedes for you before the throne of grace. Go to him. Trust him with all that you got. Something bothering you? Something struggling in your life? Go to the throne of grace. His work is enough. Trust in Christ and his work. But finally this morning, brothers and sisters, if Christ is enough, his majesty is enough. We don't need to look to anyone else or anything else. You know, even the last few weeks, you know, everybody's eyes have been on Rome. You know, the death of the Pope and now the appointment of a new Pope. But how tragic to be so concerned with what appears to be majestic, what appears to be so awe-striking and all these rituals. How tragic to pay attention to whether the smoke that comes out of a chimney is black or white. What does any of that matter? Christ has come. The superior Son of God has revealed all the glory of God to us. We don't need to look to anyone else, anything of the creaturely realm. The very Creator Himself, who upholds the universe by the word of His power, has made God known to us. Behold Him. He's enough. You don't need to be distracted or in awe of these other things. Christ alone is enough. He is true majesty and true glory, which belongs to Him as the eternal Son of God alone. Don't be like my uncle and pay attention to the wrong thing. Christ is enough. Pay attention to Him. And this will actually be the most joyful and happy and fulfilling purpose to which you can ever find in your life. Because all things find their yes and amen in Christ. And if you pay attention to Him, if you go to Him, you will know God for all eternity. And what a joy that is. So consider this morning that God has spoken to us. And He has spoken to us powerfully through His Son. And so the question is, will you listen? Will you pay attention to Him this morning? Would you pray with me? Oh, great God. Lord, may You receive all the glory this morning from Your Word. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it is sufficient, that we can know You and even its witness concerning Christ. Oh, Lord, I pray that You would help us. Lord, even as we considered the weight and the majesty of Your Son, oh, Lord, help us. Help us in our hearts to truly fear You with a wonder-filled, trembling dread of Your glory and Your grace that is freely available to us in Christ. Oh God, help us. Help us not to walk out of here unmoved, unchanged by this great and glorious Christ. Help us, Lord, to pay attention even this week as we navigate a busy and stressful and sometimes difficult life. Lord, help us to look to Christ, to trust in His revelation, in His work, and to give Him the due attention that He alone deserves. Pray that You would help us even by Your Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand even as we sing our closing song? Amen. Even as we go out of here, let us hear this benediction from Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. If you don't know this Jesus, please don't leave here without doing so. And if you do, then go this week in joyful endurance, looking to Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith. May you go in peace. You are dismissed.